Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Spiritual growth opportunities, and we know that was a blessing to them. We also know that we have a chance, every single one of us, to be involved in giveaway day that's coming up at the end of this month. But you may have noticed as you came in what Chad mentioned. We have those grocery bags at every exit with a list of items to put in that bag. We want to try to fill this whole stage, all of these steps and all around, with full bags of food as part of our giveaway day. If you've never been part of Giveaway Day before, you'll also want to be sure to sign up out here in the lobby right here at the information desk. There's a place to sign up to get involved. It's an incredible opportunity to reach out to people, many of whom we meet for the first time on that day, and they have their first interaction with a member of this church family on Giveaway Day. It's pretty incredible to think about the impact we can make, the impression that we can make. And so please be praying about that. Be praying for that, for the souls that will be reached, and for the way that we can impact this community and ultimately give all the glory to God. That's our ultimate goal in everything that we do. And so we want to be sure that we're doing that. We will continue to learn that together, a powerful song reminding us of what our role really is. Last Sunday night, we began a series that we just sort of called Frequently Asked Questions. And we know that if we're looking at a website or if we're looking at a brochure for something, there's usually a list of questions that come up a lot. And the purpose of that is just to head off any discussions at the pass. If someone has a question, and it's one that is pretty common, here's something that can just give you some guidelines going forward. And so we began by thinking about the question, why would Christians want to live this way? We looked at it from the perspective of someone who's not at all a Christian and is trying to figure out why we want to live according to what Scripture teaches. But we're also going to study some questions in this series that are a little more focused and maybe a little more specific to what happens after you become a Christian. And that's one we're thinking of tonight, which is a question you may have heard from someone, but why do we worship the way that we do? Now, there are a lot of different aspects of this question we could look at, and we'll touch on some in this series. But there are some times when questions about worship can be challenging discussions to have. In fact, you may have been in a situation like this. Have you ever been in a conversation where you bring up a subject, and then you immediately figure out that it was a mistake to bring that up? Have you ever felt that way before? You're talking with someone and you think, oh no, why did I bring this up? Maybe it's a sore spot in that person's life, or maybe it's just something you know is going to lead to a conflict, and why did I have to say this? If you're like me, you've been that person. Sometimes I'll be in the middle of a sentence and realize, I don't need to bring this up. What can I do to change what I'm saying right now to keep that from happening? Have you ever done that? Try to make a course correction mid-sentence? You know, and try to think of something else to talk about. There are certain topics that we just don't always like to discuss. And even when we think about the topic of worship, sometimes there are aspects of that that we feel this within us where we think, oh, man, why even bring this up? You know, things were going so well. We had things going so well, and then we brought this up. Why are we talking about this? And one of the interesting parts of being a preacher is you get to bring up a lot of those subjects in sermons. I mean, that's one of the roles. That's not all you do as a preacher, but that's part of it, right? To bring up things that maybe we kind of avoid talking about. But what's interesting about that is if we avoid talking about why we worship the way that we do, what will happen is if anyone comes in and worships with us and they haven't heard a reasoned biblical explanation for what we're doing, the assumption would naturally be, well, it must just be tradition. You must just do what you do in worship because that's the way you've always done it. If I were in a place and I didn't know the basis behind something, and I was there for a long enough period of time, I would probably assume the same thing. Well, this just must be the way they've traditionally done it. And the problem with that is, if it's just a matter of tradition, and if culture changes here or things change over here, well, we can just change the tradition right here. I don't know about you. I don't think all traditions are bad, but I don't want to be doing something just because it's a tradition. I want to have a reason that's stronger than that, that links to something that's beyond just a tradition that might have been handed down. And so when we think about worship, we're not just looking for, is this the way we've always done it? We want to have a discussion from Scripture and say, what does this connect to that goes beyond any human tradition, but is grounded in the Word of God? And so like I said, we'll come back to this throughout this series. But one of the questions that comes up has to do with, when we come together in worship, who is leading the worship? Who is standing up, leading singing? Who is speaking? And so someone might come in an assembly and say, now wait a minute, why do you have just Christian men who are leading the worship? Why do we do that? Is that just a traditional thing that's happened? Or is there a reason beyond that? Is there something in Scripture that's important for us to understand? And because of that, is important for us to reflect in the way that we worship. And so we're going to take just a few minutes tonight to think about that question. It's not something that we've never discussed here before. Not too long ago, maybe a year or two ago, when we went through the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, we spent some time working through that as it's seen in Paul's letter to Timothy. And so it's not something we haven't discussed, but it's good for us to have moments like this where we're reminded of our convictions, and we're also reminded of a couple of other things. Because I'm convinced that one of the reasons that we're sometimes hesitant to have discussions about worship is because we've been in discussions that have not gone well. And here are some things that I think can happen. Sometimes when you have a discussion, and if you're convinced you're right, it's easy to do this, is to say, well, you know, the only reason you disagree with me is because you just don't know enough. If you knew more, you'd agree with me. Because I'm convinced, you know, and we kind of are dismissive of the other person. But I'm never going to get a hearing from this person if I'm dismissive of them, right? In fact, sometimes when we do that, instead of being confident in what Scripture has to say, we can come across as if we're arrogant. Now, I'm not ashamed of what God's Word says about worship, about what my convictions are. Those matter to me. I'm not ashamed of that. I have confidence in God's Word. Paul told Timothy that he didn't have a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. There's confidence in what God has had to say. Confidence is knowing that God's Word is always right. Arrogance is the conviction that I'm always right. Confidence is knowing that other people are valuable in the sight of God because of what God has done. Arrogance is thinking I'm more valuable than other people because of what I've done. So you can see the difference. And so when it comes to these discussions, I want to be confident in God's Word, but I know that if I come across, even if I don't mean to, sometimes if I come across in a way that's arrogant to someone else, maybe someone who doesn't know much about Scripture and is just now beginning this journey, if I come across in an arrogant way, that could turn them off and drown out the message entirely. So it's not a matter of not wanting to be true to God's Word. It's a matter of saying, okay, how can I approach it in a way that doesn't come across as arrogant, as I'm better than you are, but is exalting, instead of exalting myself, is exalting God's Word. If you want to ensure that someone doesn't listen to you when you're talking about spiritual things, just be arrogant with that person. They'll turn that off pretty quick. I mean, think about individuals in your life who have been spiritual mentors to you. Chances are, many of them were humble. Most of them spoke in ways that didn't contain arrogance or smugness, but were just honestly looking at the Word of God. So that's our goal. And I say that because I want to let you know, if anything comes across in a way that's arrogant for me, it is not my intention. It's because I've made a mistake in trying to share God's Word, that it comes across that way. What I have confidence in is the Word of God and the way in which God's Word addresses these kinds of issues. I also think it's important for us to realize that there are some times when we're talking with others where we have important topics to consider, but it's better if we consider them in a specific order. For example, this would not be the first subject you'd want to bring up if you were studying the existence of God with someone. Well, why is that important? Well, we've got to lay a foundation of, do you believe in God's word? Are you willing for that to be an authority? If I come into sort of a hot button issue and I haven't covered whether or not you believe in God and what you think about Jesus and do you know about Jesus, if I haven't covered those things, then this isn't going to get me anywhere. It's not that this isn't important. I've just got to build this foundation first. And so that's something else to keep in mind as we have this discussion. But there are a couple of things that I want us to think about tonight. Why do we worship the way we do? And the first is really a broad principle that goes through every aspect of our life. And that is, we are God's instruments. God uses us to accomplish His purpose. Our worship reflects His commands. One of my favorite songs over the last few years has been a song, Lord, Make Us Instruments of Your Peace. And what I love about that is this idea that we're allowing ourselves to be vessels that God uses to accomplish His will. And we see this all throughout Scripture. So when Jeremiah, for example, is sent by God to go to the potter's house, Jeremiah chapter 18, he watches the potter make something, but when that vessel is spoiled, he takes it and makes it into something different. He could do that because he's in charge. During our VBS this past summer, Eric Bryant, on one of those days, was doing pottery with the pottery wheel and everything that goes with that, and he was showing the children how the potter works. It was fascinating to see that. And it's a powerful picture of God and us, that God is the potter, that we are the clay, that I can be molded and made and used in whatever way God has designed. And so God was telling Jeremiah, I can use Israel in whatever way I choose. You might not expect how I'm going to use Israel, but I'm going to use them that way because I'm the potter and you are the clay. Paul takes that same analogy in Romans chapter 9 and describes it the way God uses Christians. And so Romans 9:21 says, or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? God uses us in whatever way He sees fit. And even when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and described the body of Christ with different members, he said we all have different members, that we're all placed just the way God wants us. We've all got different abilities. We're members of the same body. In other words, God is the one who is ultimately in control. And that's such a core concept for every aspect of my life. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. And so my role in life, my role in my family, my role in worship is defined by God. That's where I want to look. There are a lot of good input I need to take in my life about what I need to do. And I need to listen to people whose opinions matter to me. And I want to respectfully listen to those who would disagree with me. But ultimately, if I'm trying to decide what my role is going to be in life, I'm looking to the potter. Because he's the potter and I'm the clay. There's also, I think, a challenge that we have sometime in thinking about the way in which we're used. Sometimes we'll think about God using us in certain instrumental ways as instruments, and we'll think about instrumental use and we'll equate that with intrinsic value. So can I just go ahead and remind us all that every single human being has the same intrinsic value in the sight of God. All of us are souls for which Jesus died to save. And that's especially true when you think about men and women in Scripture. From the very beginning, male and female are both explicitly, Genesis 1 says, created in God's image. It's not just male. Male and female are both created in God's image. They're both blessed by God in Genesis chapter 5. Peter describes husbands and wives as joint heirs in Christ. And so in society after society, many of which did not view women as joint heirs with men in anything, the message of God has always been, always, from the very beginning, that there is the same intrinsic value. And so when Paul writes to the church at Galatia in Galatians 3:27, he says that in Christ, you're not going to have the distinctions you see around you when it comes to salvation. You're not going to have the distinction between Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. None of those distinctions are going to matter when it comes to the salvation that's available in Christ. In the middle of that chapter, he's discussing what it means to be clothed with Abraham. Now, he's not specifically addressing what happens in worship because he's not talking about the way we're used. He's talking about our value. And so our value is all of us are valuable in the sight of God. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. When I become a child of God, I'm just as valuable as any other child of God in His sight. And even His creation was created in His image and is equally valuable in God's sight. And sometimes I fear that we haven't maybe stressed that as much as we should. But just because we have that equal intrinsic value, that doesn't mean we're always used the same way. So God gives His commands for worship in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and He sets apart the tribe of Levi. They're the tribe that's going to be the tribe of priests that is going to intercede on behalf of the Israelites before God. Why would God choose the Levites to do that? Was it because the Levites were just kind of the best and most religious tribe? Well, I don't know. That's Aaron and his descendants. When Moses was on the mountain, Aaron is the one who agreed to what the people said and made an image for them to bow down to. That doesn't sound like the best spiritual leadership. Then you have his sons, Nadab and Abihu, that offered that strange fire that forfeit their life in offering that. That doesn't sound like the greatest spiritual leadership. It's not that Levi was chosen because somehow they were more spiritual. They were chosen by God because they were chosen by God. That's why they served in that role. Why did they serve in that role? Because God chose the Levites. And I would imagine there would be conversations in families from other tribes where a little boy would be growing up and say, well, you think I could grow up to be a priest? And they'd have to say, well, you know, that's only for the Levites. Well, why is that for the Levites? That doesn't seem fair. Well, that's who God has chosen. That's the role that God has assigned. That's the role the potter has assigned. And we get to the New Testament, and we read about elders and deacons. And deacons are described as husbands of one wife, and that they have children. And does that mean there are no single men in a congregation that have a heart to serve? Well, of course not. It just means for that role of deacon, here's what the potter has set aside. Here's who he is going to use as a vessel for that role. As elders are described, one of the qualities of an elder is not to be a recent or new convert. That they would have the wisdom that comes from serving for a long time in the service of the Lord. Does that mean there aren't any Christians who've just become Christians that have wisdom or that love people? Well, no. It doesn't mean that. It just means that when it came to an elder, here's what the potter decided. And so as we think about the roles that take place in worship, it has nothing to do with value, but everything to do with deciding, am I going to try to fulfill the mission that the potter has given to me? And so in Scripture, we do see the principle of male spiritual leadership at home and in the church. Why is that? Well, think about the tribe of Levi. Think about the way in which God designed elders and deacons. It's that way. That's the way that God designed it. In fact, I like this quote by Everett Ferguson. I find myself returning to it when I think about this topic as he's addressing it. He says, this carries no implication of inferiority for women nor of negative judgment on women's ability. Any given woman may be the spiritual or intellectual superior of any given man. The designated roles are signs pointing to something more fundamental, that God is God and human beings are His creatures who must respect His institutions. I like that. I like the reminder that what this points to is we want to serve God. And because of that, I'm going to do my best to look at what Scripture teaches. And there are women who serve God in powerful ways all through Scripture. You have all kinds of women that we can read about playing important roles and doing important things in the service of God. We read about Deborah and Deborah's leadership at a time when men were failing to lead into battle and didn't even want to go into battle without Deborah. Deborah's there. Deborah's ready. There are prophetesses, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we see these powerful women working in powerful ways. But what we don't see in the Old Testament is a woman serving in that role of priest. And in the New Testament, when we look at instructions to worship, God's instructions for worship are consistent with that, with that role of male spiritual leadership. Now, it's hard for us to talk about this without looking at a couple of specific texts. And I think these texts need to be read in the context of the broader principle of male spiritual leadership in Scripture. But I also want us to spend some time with them. And so if you're in 1 Corinthians 14, let's start there. Let's look at beginning in verse 33, and we're sort of diving in the middle of a discussion that Paul is giving to the church in Corinth. And for both of these passages, we need to remember these are occasional letters, which means they're dealing with specific circumstances. And so the question I need to have on my mind is, when I'm reading these letters, I'm seeing the way Paul is dealing with the circumstances here by inspiration, but I'm also looking for ways that I can see this principle connecting with more than just that one culture. And so there have been disruptive worship services taking place in Corinth. That's not the way that God wanted his worship to be. There were plenty of other pagan worship taking place in other temples that was confusing and that would have been sort of ecstatic and hard to keep up with. God wanted his worship to be different. And so beginning in verse 33, after he's already talked to those who speak in tongues and those who prophesy, he says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are subject to themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." Now, living in 2018, reading those verses can almost, if we're thinking about the world around us, it could almost make us cringe a little bit and say, well, wait a minute. What is being said here? That's where it's important to take a step back and to realize it's not about intrinsic value. It's about trying to figure out, what does the potter want from the clay? What does the head of the body, the church, the head of the church is Christ, what does he want from the body? And he gives instructions here to three different people in this chapter. Specifically, we read the instruction to the women that were Christians here. But he gave instructions to those who prophesied and those who spoke in tongues. And with all three, he used the same term to describe silence for things that were disrupting worship. And he uses the same term here when we read speak, that not permitted to speak. It's a pretty general term for speaking, for making an utterance. And so we take a step back and we say, okay, what does the context tell me about that term? Well, the speech that's being addressed for every single one of these groups is speech that was addressing the gathered Christians who were gathered there to worship. And so I don't think it means that those who were speaking in tongues or those who were prophesying, that they couldn't say amen to something that was being said, or that they couldn't sing along. It's a command to sing. They couldn't do that. The kind of speech that's addressed is that which would stand up and someone would be addressing or leading a group of people in worship. And I realize that we're not dealing with a time where there were auditoriums like this one, and where you walked into worship and got a worship guide of what songs are going to be sung. And I understand all of that. But I'm looking for principles here. And it seems like this is a principle that's connected to more than that culture for a few reasons. Number one, you have the discussion of all the churches of the saints. And depending on your version, that might be connected specifically with verse 34. It might be worded a little differently. But that's connected with more than just the church in Corinth. Paul also ends that chapter by saying, hey, this is more than just dealing with you all. We're thinking about the Lord's commandment in verse 37. If anyone does not recognize this in verse 38, he is not recognized. Paul's serious about this, and he connects these instructions to the law in verse 34. And so there's something beyond that culture. Now, we could spend a lot of time thinking about what happens just a few chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians 11. If you'd like to turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, there's discussion that takes place, and we could, and maybe we should, spend some time just diving into the head coverings that are described in 1 Corinthians 11. But I want us to look at a principle that's there and see how that compares to what takes place a few chapters later. And so in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Let's just pause right there. We typically think about submission or headship as being negative. But here, Paul is describing God is the head of Christ. So it seems to me that rather than being negative, submission is a beautiful thing. I don't think any of us would argue that somehow Jesus the Son is less divine than the Father. I think what we would see is there are different roles that each has. So I think the same can be said for the roles of men and women. And he goes on to describe what is being done or not done with head coverings, without head coverings. And so we'll read through a few of these verses. Verse 4, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as a woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. If we look at verse 8, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Now we'll pause right there. Again, there's a lot we could go into. But what was happening there is when Christians were together, you had not only Christians who were had Jewish backgrounds, but also Gentile backgrounds. And so you would have had some that come together and would have their heads covered. In fact, there's been some research, especially in the area around Corinth, that when some would go to pray or to prophesy before an idol, that they would have coverings on their heads, men and women. But for the Jews, head coverings meant something very different. It was a sign of submission. And so can you imagine when you had Christians, and some of the men had their head covered, which would be like they were submitting to everyone else there, and some of the women didn't, and you can imagine all the confusion. So it seems that Paul is trying to regulate that, and in doing so, he points back to a principle of leadership. A principle of leadership that says, when it comes to creation, this is the way in which God created. This is how God set things to work. Now, when we look at this image of praying and prophesying, I think there are a couple of things that are helpful here for us as we try to figure out, okay, what does this mean when you had women there who were praying and prophesying? We do have examples of women in the temple. I'm thinking specifically of Hannah in the Old Testament, who is praying. And she's, you know, praying for a son. And as Eli looks on, he thinks that she must be intoxicated. She must be drunk. She's praying. She's not making any sense. We can think of even Anna, the prophetess that was there in the beginning of Luke, who's there, is excited when Jesus' parents bring him because she's spending all of her time in the temple. And so it's not that there weren't women who were filling these roles. But the question is, what's happening in chapter 11? And then why would Paul say what he said in chapter 14 if you've got these things happening in a worship assembly in chapter 11? Now, again, this is a little bit different. I don't think that they're walking into an auditorium and saying, okay, this is the signal for our specific worship service that starts at this time. You probably had Christians together, and so you had a lot of together time where they were worshiping and a lot of together time where they were in and kind of among each other. There are a couple of things that I think are helpful. First of all, as we read through chapter 11, if you notice beginning of verse 17, there are some phrases that seem to indicate a turn in the subject. Because, as he describes it in verse 17, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. In part, I believe it. Look down at verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Then he starts talking about the Lord's Supper. So it seems like if you're looking at this, you could make the case that there's a transitional statement. That Paul was talking about this in chapter 11, but now he's talking about when you come together for worship. But we could also look at what Paul wrote earlier. And we don't have time to read through all of those first few chapters. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul brings up the subject of eating meat that's sacrificed to idols, there's a big issue in Corinth. He talks about what it would be like for Christians to go in and to dine in an idol's temple. And in chapter 8, he says, we know that idols aren't anything, but don't let your liberty become a stumbling block for someone else. But then you get to chapter 10, and he says, you can't take part in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So does that mean that chapter 8 and chapter 10 contradict each other? Did Paul change his mind somewhere between when he says, no, it's okay to go into a temple and do that, and then in chapter 10 he says, you know what, I think you're wrong. Or could it be that what Paul's talking about in chapter 8 is the way our influence can affect other people, and then when we get to chapter 10, he's talking about idolatry. And so now he's focusing that statement. It's not that they contradict each other, it's just that he's talking about a different issue here. Now he's talking about idolatry. I think it could be that as we're reading about 1 Corinthians 11, we have something that may have been happening, but when Paul does the same thing, says he's talking about authority over here, and then when we get to 1 Corinthians 14, he starts regulating what's happening in the worship service. So again, we're asking the question, what is the potter wanting to do? Another passage that we read as we think about this, where Paul specifically deals with that issue, is with the church in Ephesus. And that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's what we read and went through when we were looking through our study through Timothy. In the midst, again, of a discussion where he's encouraging men everywhere to pray together, lifting holy hands, which would have been a common prayer posture in the ancient world. And then he encourages women to live lives that are focused not on outward adornment, but on inner beauty. And so then we see in verse 11, instruction. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now those are some deep texts we can spend a lot of time with. Here's just what I want us to notice. Paul is speaking to a different situation in Ephesus and uses the same approach. What were the created roles that God gave? Not what happened after the fall. Both places, Paul links that to creation. What are the created roles? What did the potter set out his instruments to do? And both of those indicated specific roles of male spiritual leadership. Even though specifically when we get to 1 Timothy 2, we don't read quite the same setting that we do in 1 Corinthians 14 of a worship service. But as he starts talking about in every place, I think you can make a pretty good case for that being in every place that Christians are meeting together, that Christians are worshiping together. And so Paul's connecting it to creation. Ultimately, my goal is, is my worship going to reflect God's commands? And because of my identity in Christ, my worship is going to be distinctive. We're God's people. Our worship will reflect our identity. Here's one of the reasons I think it's hard for us sometimes to talk about things that happen in worship that look different from the way others might worship around us. And that is because we feel uncomfortable with the difference. Well, there's a group over here that's okay with doing this. Why are we so caught up in this? And this group over here is okay with doing this. Why are we so caught up in this? And someone might even say, why would you focus on that? Why would you spend an entire sermon talking about something like this? Shouldn't we deal with evangelism? Shouldn't we try to reach people? Well, I don't know of anyone in Scripture who's more evangelistic than the Apostle Paul. And he's the one who spent time instructing churches by inspiration on this topic. So if Paul cared about it, I think I ought to care about it as well. And if I want to serve God and live according to His commands, then I want to know what those commands are and why we do things the way that we do. Maybe one of the challenges is we're not always comfortable sticking out. We're not always comfortable being different. But time and time again in Scripture, we see God's people wrestling with that very reality. We talked about it this morning, that Christians are going to live different lives. I need to be prepared for that. I need to understand that. So I don't do something just for the sake of being different. But if what God's commanded me to do is different than the world around me, I'm not ashamed of that either. I'm not ashamed of those convictions of the gospel. And we also realize something else, I think, in this discussion. That while the worship is vitally important, what we do together in worship is incredibly important in the sight of God. It's also not the extent of our Christian service. In other words, this is not all we do. Maybe the challenge we have sometimes is we focus so much on the worship service as being the extent of our Christian service, we've forgotten there's a lot of other things we're supposed to be doing. And because this isn't the extent of our Christian service, then the identity of the people who are standing in front of you is also not placed on a higher value than anyone else. Because this isn't the be-all, end-all of what we do. We're called to go out into the world. So worship is important, but so is the rest of our week. So is the rest of our lives. And sometimes we might associate the idea of standing up in front of here as being somehow more important. In fact, I can tell you, as someone who loves preaching and loves the privilege of standing up here and preaching, there have been so many times where individuals have responded, have come forward, and I know that it had very little to do with the sermon that day. I know that because I know they've been studying with someone. I know they've been watching someone live a Christian life. In fact, chances are, I don't know how to quantify this, but chances are that the next person who is baptized in this baptistry will be baptized because of a relationship with another Christian that they've been talking with and studying with. And I hope that sermons help with that. I hope they do. That's my prayer every week. I hope that our Bible classes help with that. But many times there are things that happen outside of that worship service. There are relationships that are built. There are examples that are being set. There are things we don't know about. And God is using those things in powerful ways. This isn't the extent of what we do. It's part of it, an important part. But our whole lives should be dedicated to Him. So maybe this discussion and others like it will keep us from not wanting to bring it up, but being willing to share with others what we believe and why we're convicted about worship. Another conviction that we have is that in order to be a child of God, we've got to respond to Him. That we've got to turn our lives around, be willing to put Christ on in baptism and live for Him. Not only that, but as we live that life, we can have confidence that God is with us. And so it may be that you've begun that journey and you need prayers and you need support of Christian brothers and sisters, or it may be that you want to start that journey. He is the potter, we are the clay. Let's live our lives in submission to Him. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.